Yeah? Every day that we come before the Lord, we have an audience of one. It is him that we please or do not please. And so when we do have days like this where we have a bit of a shorter amount of people, we can rejoice. And maybe God has a very special word for us today. Maybe he wants to speak something directly to us. So that's exactly what we're going to pray now as we open up the book of Genesis. If we're in chapter 31, the Lord would tell us and show us something special that he would bless us as we have come to hear him. So let's just bow our heads and we will get into that. So Lord, will you come now, we pray, and will you settle our hearts, help us to have open ears, open minds, help us to see what you've really written here, and help it to strike away at all the excuses in us so that we live. So that we live before you always in thanks and in praise. So we see the God of grace and the God of love. So we embrace that, God. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So have you ever seen God's hand working in your life in a way that you say, wait a minute, that is God working? A moment where you're caught. You know, you normally you don't realize what God is doing or how God is acting, but there's this one moment and you're set, you just cannot deny that he's done something. And you know, and perhaps you smile and you go, whoa, this God is real. Whoa, this God is doing something. This God is doing something with me. This is crazy. Let me give you an illustration. I don't know if I've given this before to you. There's a promise in Scripture that God is doing this with everyone, that he is working below the scenes, just as my note this week has shared, that he's working below the scenes for our good. Romans 8:21. Everyone, this is a good verse to memorize. All things work for the good of those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who are called according to his purpose. If you're in Christ Jesus, I sure hope you are. But if you are, God is working all of these things for your good. He is for you. Let me give you an example. And I don't know if I've shared this before, so if I have, please forgive me. Years ago, I lived in a tiny house. And actually, it was about the size of now my sitting room. That's how small it was. And there was an old gas stove there. And I was cooking one day, and on this occasion, I turned it off, but there was a problem with the button as I turned it off, and it continued to then leak gas into the house, and I was unaware. I didn't know, and I was tired, and so I went to my other room, which was basically a step this direction. I was into my other room to go to bed. And I remember that my head was throbbing, and for some reason, I felt like I could not breathe. But I forced myself to go to sleep. I put a pillow over my head, literally, and I'm going to bed. Sometime shortly thereafter, after I'm fallen asleep, I get a phone call. It's 10:30 at night. This is not normal for me. Hello? Hey, Tim. Oh, hey. What's going on? Hey, I wanted to know if you wanted to right now get up, get in your car and come with me. I have some friends together right now. I want you to get up right now, and I want you to come, and I'm just having some fun with some friends, and I thought of you, and I want you to come now. Will you come? Will you come right now, actually? This is what he said on the phone, okay? And I go, it's quite late. Well, I know. Will you come? Will you come? So I said, yeah, well, I guess I'll come, just based on this weird thing that happened, actually. So I got up, and we went, and there was a group of people. I knew all the people, and I knew him, and we had a very nice time for some numbers of hours, and I said, why did you do that, actually, during this time when we were hanging out? And he goes, you know, I was just hanging out with all these friends of mine, and I just thought, I must call Tim right now. I don't know why. I need to do it right now. And so that's why he did it. He just felt compelled to do it. Well, I went home, and as I opened the door of my house, my eyes begin to water, okay? And I knew something was wrong. And gas had filled the entire house. I would have died. I would have died. And so right in that moment, I knew that God was doing something. I didn't see it. He was protecting me. He was doing something pretty fantastic. And I called my friend back, and he was completely aghast. It was a great, great moment. I'm sure he has a story, and now I have a story, and now I have something to pass on to you. Our God is real, actually. He will really save. He will really save those who put their trust in him. What does the Bible say? Well, this is the testimony of Scripture, too, and this is the testimony that we see this morning with Jacob and what's going on with him here with good old Uncle Laban, who intends to do him harm, and it's completely not on Jacob's radar. He doesn't even know what's going on, but God is there to save, and he's there to save us, too. So if we're going to take one thing away this morning, this idea, right? God is on our side. And when I say our side, what I mean is those who put their trust in him. If you've not put your trust in God, God is not on your side. But if you put your trust in God, he is on our side, vindicating and saving us. God is on our side, vindicating and saving us. That's what we see with Jacob's life. That's what he does with every single one of us who put our trust in him. No matter how small you may think your faith is, or perhaps you think you have quite large faith, it doesn't even matter. God is on your side. If you are for him, he is unabashedly for you. Okay, so let's just look at our section. I think we're going to see this. So verses 22 through 55, we see Laban is planning to harm Jacob, but God restrains him. Laban plans harm, God restrains. Now, I'm not going to be able to read all this, actually. In fact, I'm just going to summarize it. And I would encourage you during the week to read these portions again to make sure that I'm not making something up, okay? So let's just remind ourselves. Last week, Jacob has been running from his crazy uncle. He has fled from him. He had been working 20 years for him, but he was basically like a slave in those 20 years. Laban had tricked and cheated and then basically got Jacob to do whatever he wanted to do because he's crafty. And eventually God says, this is pretty lame here, isn't it? And Jacob goes, yeah, this is not good. He says, go home. And we're dealing with God calling us back into his presence. Perhaps we've wandered away, but now God is calling us back. He's saying, come home. And so he says to Jacob, come home. Jacob leaves in faith. Now, he left at an opportune time, which is they're going to be busy taking care of their sheep. They're shaving their sheep, and they're going to sell the cloth. That's going to take quite some time. And so that leaves opportunity for him to leave. And I'm pretty sure Jacob thinks by the time that he realizes I'm gone, he'll say, well, that's that. But that is not that. Okay, after 3 days, Laban hears that Jacob has left, and he rallies his family, the men, okay, around him into like basically an informal army. And he begins to pursue after Jacob like a criminal. And this is really not due. You know, Jacob worked 14 years for Laban's two daughters. And then another 6 years he worked under contract. He has no outstanding debts to Laban. And he has already told Laban probably numerous times, I think I want to go home. Okay. Things are square between them, really. But Laban doesn't see it this way. Look at verse 43. Look what he says in verse 43. After setting up this deal with Jacob after so many years, he says, the women are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks. All you see is mine. So the sum is that Laban wants it all. He worships himself. He worships ego. He is all for him. He's a great football player, you know. Those guys, they're the total sum of their world. It's all about me, they think. In fact, they have a hard time passing the ball to each other because they don't want the other person to get the glory of scoring the goal. I mean, that's Jacob. It is all, I'm sorry, that's Laban. That is all about me. And he's really convinced. He's actually enraged at Jacob. And in verse 29, he says out loud, well, I intended to harm you. I was coming to get you. And so this is a terrifying, unexpected situation. And that's the worst kind of thing, isn't it? When I read the news and I read about people who didn't see the disaster coming and it strikes them, I feel an extra tinge of pain. Do you? Like, oh my goodness, they had no idea. Oh my goodness, they were just walking down that street and then the bad person comes around and they're after them and there was no way they could be prepared for that. It is just horrible. Yesterday on the tube, you know, we're down in the tube and I'm waiting for the carriage to open and the carriage opens and people are getting out and I have my son in the little push carrier, okay? And people come out, and so they're done now, and I lift the carrier up, and I get into the carriage, and then somebody is trying to make their way very quickly. I think that this person had forgotten where their stop was, and was like, oh, my stop! And so they get up, and they're going to now where I am, but there's plenty of room around me, and they stop right in front of me, and they're quite tall, and they look me in the eyes, and they said, you should have waited for me to come out. Okay, this is what they, you should have waited. And I was aghast, okay? I couldn't believe it. I felt very bad. I hadn't done anything, really. That person had just been late. And here's what happens, actually. I kind of managed to some sort of, sorry. I can't remember exactly what I said. They then put their arm on me and kind of pushed me out of the way. And they had been in such a haste to get out the door that they had grabbed their bag by the top, leaving the strap to dangle behind them. And as they passed, the strap latched onto my leg and now is almost knocking me over. Okay, well, I'm almost knocked over now, but this person who is now rushing off, he gets off balance too because eventually it gets to him. And the person turns around me to look at me now. And you can just see the rage on this man's face. And he's trying to calculate whether he will get in trouble for jumping back on the carriage and striking me. I could see it across his face. And he calculates that he shouldn't do that, okay? And so he moves off in a huff. This is where Jacob finds himself. He's got this man who is in a rage, and it's absolutely the man's fault, and it has nothing to do with Jacob. This man is just a wicked man, okay? Well, now, Jacob isn't alone. God is with Jacob in his unseen danger. And there are so many things that would destroy you, and God is looking after it. He is. He is looking after it. Look at verse 24 with me. Verse 24. I'm sorry. Jump to 26, actually. Now I'm messing up. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Verse 24. Then God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream at night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Either good or bad. So Laban is ready to strike. He is like a cobra with the fangs are out, okay? They're actually, right now, they're set up across from each other on a hill, and it's like two armies facing each other, getting ready to size things up before a battle almost. And God appears to him in the middle of the night in a dream to Laban now, and he says, you'd better not touch him. That's what he says. You better not do one thing good or bad. Say one thing good or bad, or you're in trouble. Okay? And so this whole situation is turned on its head. He's defanged the cobra. He says, you mess with him, Laban, I'll mess with you. That's what's here. You better not do this. Now, if Laban were smart at this point, he would pack his bags and go home. That would be the intelligent thing to do. I can't do anything here. If I do anything, I'm going to be in trouble with this deed over here. I'll just leave it be. But he's too prideful for that. So now God is going to take this moment, and he's going to use it to reinforce Jacob's understanding of God. God really is with me. God really is protecting me. That's the way the story will go. God will take what has been intended for evil, and he will use it to now build up Jacob's character. Okay? Isn't that great? God is on our side, vindicating and saving us. So next, verses 26 through 35, Laban attempts to condemn Jacob, but God covers Jacob's faults. Well, that's very interesting. Laban attempts to condemn Jacob, but God covers Jacob's faults. All right, so now here we have Laban, and he begins to just lay into Jacob. You rotten so-and-so. He goes into the camp, and he says, you rotten so-and-so. And he judges him, and this is in verse 26. So now we can look at 26, sorry. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You deceived me. You carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so I could send you away with joy? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and daughters goodbye. You've done a foolish thing. You've done, have you now, Laban? And so here's Laban. He begins to speak, and it's like If you've read what Laban has done, this is like, hey, pot, why are you calling the kettle black here, buddy? Hey, pot, what's going on? You're the one that's the trick. You're the one that has tricked Jacob. You're the one who's been the dealer of deceit. You can see that in chapter 29 if you were to turn back. Laban is tricky. Laban treated his daughters like property, like pawns in his little game to get rich. And after he married them off, he gave them nothing, and he treated them like strangers. He's the one that has carried off his daughters and treated them like nothing. Laban says, hey, I would throw you a party if you only told me so. Well, hey, that's funny, because in chapter 30, 6 years prior to this moment, Jacob says, I want to go home. Would you like to throw me a party and, you know, send me off? And Laban forces him to stay. Okay, he compels him to stay. He throws no party for him. And so what Laban is doing here is that he is judging another, and in the process, he is condemning himself. That's the way that Jesus would put it. He's judging Jacob, but he's condemning himself, because this stuff is more true of him than it really is of Jacob. And actually, Jacob is in the process of really changing. He was a bit of a scoundrel when he was younger, and he's slowly learning to be the other Jacob, the true and trusting Jacob, the one that believes in the Lord. And so this isn't really true anymore of Jacob as much as it is true of Laban. He's condemning himself. And here's what's very interesting. This isn't an act. This is actually the way that Laban feels. He really has deluded himself to believe that he is the victim here. And that's what sin does to you. Now, this is kind of an important point. See, our idols, the things that we worship, that are not God, they dull our senses to our own behavior. And they dull our senses to what we're doing and how that really looks. And everybody else sees it just fine. You guys are deeply aware of my flaws. They are on display, but I don't see them very well. You see, that's how sin works. It coyly tells the person who wields it, you're much better than they actually are. And so we have to be really careful, actually, because if it's just us that we're talking to, right? If we're our own voice and that's it, we're not hearing anything outside, it's like an echo chamber, you know? We're just feeding ourselves what we want to hear. Laban worships ego. And so there's never a case in which he comes to the point where he says, actually, my behavior is wrong. Because that would go against what he worships. Psalms 115, just 7 and 8, we're not going to turn there. It says that, basically, idols have no eyes, they have no ears, they have no mouth, so they can't hear, they can't speak, they can't think. And then it says, verse 8, those who worship them will be like them. And this is the danger in worshiping something that is not God, whatever that thing is. You could say, I worship a relationship with somebody. You could say, I worship music. Whatever that thing is, it cannot bear the weight of your worship. It is not your God. And it will turn around and hurt you. Always. That's what idols do. And so we don't want to be like Laban, do we? We don't want to falsely worship. It will blind us. Now look, Laban is condemning Jacob. And in the process, he kind of has to admit that God appeared in a dream and told him, don't touch Jacob. Okay, now that's going to come back to get him. But God comes and he conceals Jacob's sin. And this is the very interesting moment in the text. God comes and conceals the very sin that Laban is trying to find. Okay, and so look at verse 30 and we'll see exactly what happens. Verse 30, it says, now you've gone off because you long to return to your father's household. Okay. But why did you steal my God, says Laban. Here's how Jacob answers. I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. But if you find anyone who has your gods, that person shall not live. That person shall not live. So listen, Jacob is not innocent in this story either. He's growing. He's come into a relationship with God, but he's made a lot of mistakes. And if you were to look at, for instance, chapter 30, the second half of chapter 30, Jacob kind of tries some voodoo, essentially, to curse Laban. Okay, so he's not being completely honest here. He doesn't like Laban either. And then he snuck away. He snuck away, and he says, I snuck away because I was afraid. I was afraid that you'd take my wives. Does that sound familiar? Where else in Genesis are people afraid and lie because of their wives. Isn't that what Abraham did? Isn't that what Isaac did? This is the old family sin we've got going on here. God is not super happy about that. And then we have something that's far worse here. It says that Rachel had stolen the gods that her father had. Now, we got to talk about gods because we don't have that in our culture. We do kind of, actually. If you go by somebody's house and you see, like, the little Buddha usually sitting somewhere in their yard, every once in a while you'll see that little Buddha. That would be an idol technically, but most people don't worship it. But every once in a while you'll see the little Buddha in the yard, and it'll have, like, incense sticks and will have been lit, right? And that the idea is that somebody has prayed to this statue and worshipped it as if it's a god, which is strange because in Buddhism there is no god. But that's what they did, all right? Okay, that they're worshiping a false god, okay? Well, there were basically these idols were kind of like little action figures. I mean, that's literally what they were, like the kids' action figures you get. You know, there was the Avengers, you guys remember Thor? They had like the little action figures of Thor, and Thor is an ancient deity and I think Celtic stories, okay? That's an idol, okay? Except for your child isn't worshiping that, hopefully. But anyway, that's an idol. That's what they had. These little action figures that they thought represented these actual deities on the that made up the universe. Well, Rachel had stolen these gods. Why did she do that? Because they're not real. Only God is real. Well, because Rachel is still pagan. She has her religious system is that the Lord is maybe possibly real, although we don't have any images of him, but these other deities, she thinks of them as kind of real and powerful and like Lucky Charms. She wants them in her household to kind of get what she wants. And so she had hidden it. Now, this is dangerous because in the ancient world, if you stole somebody's gods, it was in writing that this was a capital offense. If you get caught, you're dead. And Jacob immediately cites the rule. Whoever has it is dead. And he doesn't know what Rachel has done. Well, listen, if this is found, not only is Rachel possibly dead, although, you know, Laban may have cut her some slack, they are all going back to Padan Aram. And Jacob is going to be Laban's slave forever. That's how this will transpire. It all comes down to what happens next. And God is going to conceal Rachel and Jacob's sin. God is going to blind Laban to finding it. All right, and we see this in verse 34. It's maybe you should commit these words to memory. I don't know. This verse is great, great verse to memorize. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them inside her camel's saddle and was sitting on them. Laban searched through everything in the tent but found nothing. Rachel said to her father, "Don't be angry, my lord, that I cannot stand up in your presence. I'm having my period." So he searched but could not find the household gods. What in the world is in the Bible? Goodness, I can't believe this story made it in. Can you? What a story. What's going on here? Okay, there are three reasons that this has happened. There might be more, but let's just do the three. The first is that Rachel sits on the idols of her father, and that's just hilarious. I mean, the idols have been kidnapped and they couldn't stop themselves from being kidnapped, part one. And now the items have been sat on, okay? And they can't help it. They're getting sat on. And this is quite humiliating, really. I mean, if you were a god to be sit on in this particular, it's like, you know, kiss my bottom literally is what's going on here. Kiss my bottom, okay? This is embarrassing. They have no real power. It's a joke. Why would you serve that? It cannot save you. You know, we have a problem. In that we serve things. We serve things more than we serve God. We say, if I only get this, if I only get money, I'll be safe. It cannot save you. For goodness sake, you put it in your pocket and you sit on it. Second, Rachel was deceived by Laban terribly in chapter 29, and it ruined her life. Her husband was given to her older sister first. It created a disaster. And God is allowing Rachel to get some divine retribution. She deceives her father. And you know what God says? I'm happy with that. You hurt her. And now she's going to have the chance to give you one back. And God is like that. He allows this, even though this is an evil thing that happens here. By the way, these idols that Rachel has stolen, in, I don't know, a few years, she's going to chuck them into the fire after she's called to do so by her husband. Okay, that's in chapter 35. So these are going to get burned and broken and thrown away. Third thing, God is just hiding Jacob and Rachel's offense. He's hiding it from Laban. And he hides our offenses too. Well, now we have to talk about what that means. I don't think when it says that he hid, you know, these idols are hidden from Laban, I don't think it means that God hides what we've done wrong from everyone even. Okay, I think that our sins are being revealed, and they on the last day, our sins will be revealed, all of them. And at least our heart's content is going to be revealed to the world, okay? Everyone is going to know that inside we have thought some really terrible, bad things and have acted on those things. Everyone will know it. But one thing that will not happen, one thing that will be hidden is any consequences whatsoever. And that's what God does here. He just removes the consequences. See, they're still going to talk about, we're still today talking about Rachel's sin, you see? It's not been hidden. But it has been hidden. There are no consequences for her. There are no consequences for your sin for those who put your trust in Christ. Well, eternally is what we mean. You might have some earthly consequences you can't get out of. But God is removing the ultimate consequence of sin. You see, you know, Jacob really does deserve to be the slave of someone forever and ever and ever. That's what sin does to you. The person who sins becomes a slave of sin. But God says, no, I have hidden it. And he will do so for us as well. Laban condemns, God gives mercy. God is on our side, vindicating and saving us. So Laban has planned harm, but God restrained him. Laban has condemned, but God has concealed Jacob's sin. And last point, verse 43 through 55, Jacob now condemns Laban. And Laban doesn't get mercy. Laban is sent off. Laban is struck off. Okay? And so this is interesting. Section 2, we could almost say that this section is two unexpected trials, okay? We have the surprise trial of Jacob, which leads to an acquittal. And then we have the trial of Laban, which leads to a conviction. Jacob is condemned, but God acquits. Laban, nobody acquits him. And so Jacob, he kind of realizes now that God has brought Laban to him so that he can face his opponent. That he has been the victim and God has brought the perpetrator before his eyes so that he can stand trial. And God does this. God will bring the victim to the person who has victimized them. Outside of grace, there's going to be judgment. And so in verse 43, Jacob just lets Laban have it. You think I'm bad? You've been the worst, okay? And Jacob gives Laban a divine schlacking. Okay, this is from God. You stand and see what you did, Laban. That's what's happening here. You have wrecked this person's life. You have wrecked your own children's life. You have wrecked it all for selfishness, and it's patently obvious, and you're guilty. That's what happens here. Now look, Jacob is not innocent, but he found grace. But Laban is graceless. So he's going to face justice for his crimes. James 2:13, we don't need to go there. It says this, judgment will be unmerciful to the one who has shown no mercy. And so for us who believe, the mistakes that we have undergone, those don't go nowhere. They go to the foot of the cross. And it is Christ who suffers on our behalf so that they can be paid for. Because God will never look past anything. Literally. There's not one injustice that ever occurs in our entire story. Not one thing that you have done that God has forgotten about. That God has no plans to redeem. And it will either be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb or it will be redeemed by your blood. And that's what happens to Jacob. And actually, what this means is that we really need to pray for those who don't know the Lord. And to pray for our enemies. Some of you people have been wronged in tremendous ways. Horrendous ways. Some of you in this room might be in litigation against those people who have done those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. You're seeking justice. There's nothing wrong with that per se. But know this, actually, it doesn't really even matter. There will be litigation, and God will bring it. And we should pray for those very people who have hurt us, that they find Jesus so that Jesus can pay that instead of them. Because they're never coming back from that. And see, Laban then, he actually ends up sentencing himself. That's how this story ends. Laban is sacked. He's struck off. He gets his warning. He gets his booking. He gets his red card. He is out of here. And he condemns himself. And so in verse 44, let's look at that. Laban says, first part, I'm right. I'm still right, even though I know I'm wrong. And then he says, come now, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it serve as a witness between us. So why is Laban now making a covenant? Here's why. Because he had a dream. God showed up and said, don't you dare touch Jacob. Don't you even say anything. But he couldn't help himself, and he blurted out a whole bunch of bad lies about Jacob. And now he's like, if things go on like this, I think that God is upset with me. So if I enter into a covenant with Jacob, maybe I can get out of what's coming. So now he's going to have a covenant, right? Let's make a covenant. Let's make a covenant that you are nice to me and I'll be nice to you. Let's never see each other again. That's the covenant. It's a covenant of, it's not a covenant where you say, I love you, you love me, let's care for one another. That's the covenant that God makes with us. He loves us. We respond in love, okay? He saves us. We say thank you. This is a covenant of like, let's not ever see one another again. This is a pact to restrain. It's a restraining order here. Jacob is then going to go to the promised land, and Laban is going to go to his own place. That's what it says there. That last words of the section, he went to his own place. Have you heard those words in scripture somewhere before? Well, actually, it'd be after, well after. Judas, he went to his own place. He hung himself. He went to his own place. You see, what's happening is Jacob is going to the promised land. And the promised land is where, it's like a picture for heaven. It's where God dwells. Eventually, there's going to be a temple there, and that temple is going to be called God's house. And when we die, we want to go live in God's house. We want to go and be where he's at. And so for Laban to go to his own place, what he's saying is, there's a place where God exists, and I'm going the opposite direction. And there's a place where Jacob is, and Jacob's God, and I'm not going to be anywhere near that. He is walking himself to hell. I want you to hear this. There's a marvelous place of joy for all those who want to know this incredible God of love that we serve. There's a marvelous place far beyond your desires, far beyond anything you can even dream. There's a marvelous place that will have every single person who wants to love the loving God that has given his life for us in Jesus. And for those of us who believe, we're going to go there. And then equally we say there is another place for those who will have none of it, who hate the God of Jacob. There's a place that they can go, an opposite direction, who cannot admit their pride and their sin and their failure, who could never come to that God. There is another place, and that's where Laban goes. It's all very sad. And we need to make sure that other people don't go there by accident, don't we? We need to make sure that we keep people out of that place. It is real. But positively, and this is where we want to end, this has turned out great for Jacob, okay? Because the one who was trying to destroy him is now a non-issue, okay? He's left the premise. Thank goodness. You go ahead. Don't let the door hit you on the way out, Laban. Have off with it. I never want to see you again because you've been nothing but trouble for me. And God, because he loves us, he is providing a place where all those who would destroy us and all those who would murder us and all those who hate our God and who hate us, they're all cut out from it. And this is not a bad thing because they would ruin the place. If they don't want to turn and see the Lord, they would ruin the place. And it's okay. It's okay if they want to go to their own place. Thank goodness. Now we can have some peace. And so Jacob is, You know, he's going to have to worry about a lot of things when he gets back to the promised land, but he's not going to have to worry about old Uncle Laban anymore. That's done with. God is on our side, vindicating and saving us. What can we take away from this message? So something very interesting happens. So they make a covenant, right? And it says Laban, he makes the vow by all of his gods and all of Jacob's gods. You know, that's what he says. I make a vow by my gods and your god, Jacob. Which is hilarious because he doesn't have any gods. They were all stolen. But hey, there we are. He doesn't have any gods to swear by because they're, you know, under a certain person's posterior. But Jacob just swears by the Lord. Now, this swearing by Jacob, where he just swears by the fear of Israel is what it's called, this term, this respect to the God of Israel, the fear of Isaac, I'm sorry. This swearing is a big step forward for Jacob. The last time he swore was 20 years ago. He swore an oath to the Lord, and he should have been following the Lord the entire time. He's not, okay? But now he's starting to catch up. He sees that God has been with him, and so he says, I'm going to be with you, God. Now, I see that you've done this for me, and so I respond by making you my only God. This is the first confession we have from Jacob. The Lord is basically his only God. That's who he follows. That's who he worships. And he's done with this whole thing that he used to do where he kind of hedged his bets with all these other gods. And, you know, God is waiting for you to do that too. God is waiting for us to do that too. You, God, are my only God. Because of what Christ has done on the cross for us, because he has loved us so much, you know, the appropriate response is just to keep coming towards him. Every day we keep coming towards the Lord. Every day we keep coming towards the one because he has done enough. He has loved us enough. He has given enough. He has poured out the life of Jesus for us. How can we not give all to him? Isn't that what we ought to do when we see God's hand saving us? When we see his vindication of our lives and we realize that he is with us, we say, and I am with you, and I follow you. Because of what you've done, I will live in your presence forever. So that's what I think we should consider as we close our time. Let's also be considering all those people who are tempted to cut themselves off from God's presence, okay? We need to pray for them. We do. And we need to reach them. Well, we need to reach the ones that want to be reached, okay? Let's just take a moment and close, and you'll have a chance to speak to God about anything that has come up in your heart. So, Lord, we thank you for this time and this section of Scripture. You want to say things through this, and I just pray, Lord, that people would allow you to speak through this story and allow you to speak into their lives and fill their hearts. Lord, I just pray first that you would just remind us that you've been with us. If we're believers, you have been with us, really been with us. That you've given Jesus for us, but also you're looking after everything in our lives. And you've even saved us from things we didn't even know would destroy us. And I pray that we would love you more. I pray that we would love you because you have loved us. I pray that we would surrender to you because you surrendered the life of Jesus for us. And Lord, if anybody doesn't know you in this room, I pray that you would speak to them of your reality and your love and your grace. And tell them that you want them to spend eternity with you in paradise, in the promised land. Okay, now in the quietness of your heart, why don't you speak about anything that the Lord has brought up? And we'll close in just a few minutes.